Glad Brett's able to lead singing for us tonight with Leanne recovering at home after her surgery from her broken ankle and her fall last Sunday. Yeah, so she's doing well, and we're glad that he's able to be with us. A couple of announcements that we need to make before we get started. Number one, understand that some of you do not find a directory in your mailbox. Don't know why that is. We know they were put in there. Just as a kind of a reminder, there was one directory put in each person's mailbox this time. And your mailbox is the one directly above your name. When you find your name, your mailbox is the one right straight above it. That's the bottom part of the box has your name on it. And sometimes that gets confusing, especially for me, because we have another set of mailboxes. The ministers and the elders and the deacons have another set of mailboxes. And in there, your name is above your mailbox. And so I'm always taking Scott's mail, and when I get to my office, wonder, why have I got Scott's mail? And it's because I've gone to the wrong one. So I do too much from the standpoint of I say too much, and then I get everything confused. So just remember, your mailbox is the one right above your name. Second thing, we have a lot of empty seats for the caroling, which is going to take place on Monday and Thursday. So if you can at all, I think they were anticipating about 60-something carolers, and right now there's about 20-something. And so we need a lot of carolers for Monday night and for Thursday night. Meet here at the building at 5:30. And so that we can have kind of an accurate idea of how many to come and how many to expect, so we can prepare the number of vehicles that we will need to take. If you could tonight, go by the sign-up sheet and sign up if you haven't signed up for the night that you would like to go caroling. And that would be greatly appreciated. And that sign-up sheet is on the bulletin board heading out toward the West Foyer. And if you could do that, that would be extremely helpful. Creation. We're going to be looking at some implications tonight, so we're not going to be looking at a great deal of scriptures. And the scriptures we are going to look at are going to be on the screen for you, and the first one is this one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. As you read through Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, you'll find four different words. And it depends upon the translation that you use as to what those words are, that all have reference to God's act of creating the world. Those words in the New American Standard Translation are create, make, form, and build. And so the Bible will tell us, when it comes to the making of man, that God formed man from the dust of the ground or from the clay. So God had already created the dust of the ground, and from what he had created, he formed, and he formed man. But those four words all seem to be used as a synonym, because later on in other passages in the Bible will tell us that God created man. But in the act of this creation process, the Hebrew language gives us very specific words to describe God's action with each step or each process of that creation. And those words seem to be synonymous, but they are somewhat different, and they help us to get a little idea of exactly what God did. But this is the very first thing God wants us to know about him. This is the very first thing that God tells us about him. And this is the thing that is repeated over and over again as we go through the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul goes among the heathen or pagan, individuals who have no concept of God whatsoever. And as he goes among those pagans, the thing that he repeats to them initially and always when they have no knowledge of God is, I proclaim to you the God who made heaven and earth, the God who created heaven and earth. And the idea of creation is absolutely vital and essential in order for God to make himself known to us. And remember from our lesson about God that what we have is a God who is to be discovered by his own means of making himself known to us. And he's done it through two means. And we break them down by calling them creation and revelation. The revelation for us is primarily the Bible, the Word of God. But in the process of creating the Bible, there was his revelation of himself through the nation of Israel. And then there was the revelation of himself through the prophets, who would be a subtopic of the nation of Israel. And then primarily and finally, there was the revelation of himself through Jesus Christ. And all of that goes together to form or to create this book we call the Bible, which is God telling us about himself and what he's done and how he wants us to be. So God reveals himself to us and he makes himself known to us. First and foremost by what he's made, by creation. And secondly, by revelation. And when we look at this book, or whether we look at this particular verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When you ponder that, there's so much there. When you ponder that and think about it, that means something for us. And so often, we don't think about it. And so often, we do not realize all that is involved in that one verse. You are created by God. So what does that mean about you? What does that mean for you? What does that mean not only about you, but about all humanity? And not only what does it mean about them, but what does it mean for all of humanity? Then there's another verse that goes a little further, and it reads like this. By the word of the Lord, he spoke, and it happened. You imagine the power of that? You imagine the implication of that? Do you grasp the understanding of how deep and of how significant every command of God is? Because what he says becomes reality, even if it never existed before. Can you understand how much that implies when God says, you are forgiven? Because what he speaks is reality, even if it never existed before. And the power of this God who creates. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the word of the Lord, Jesus was raised. By the word of the Lord, Paul was made an apostle. By the word of the Lord, you are forgiven in Christ Jesus. By the word of the Lord, you are a child of God in Christ Jesus. The significance of creation, because it shows us our God and it tells us about him. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He speaks, and stars fill the sky. He speaks, and the sun is set. He speaks, and the moon. He speaks, and the world teems with all of its life and everything that is about it. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps and storehouses all by just speaking it. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Now we begin to look at, what does this mean for me? What does this mean about me in relation to this one who has created? For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of all the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. I was talking to the teen class this morning. We were going back over the first lesson from God. And I was talking to them about the word Yahweh that is found for us in the book of Exodus. When Moses goes to the burning bush, and there God tells him to go back to the land of Egypt and deliver his children. And Moses says, when I go back, who should I tell them that you are? And he said, you tell them that I am that I am. And the word is Yahweh. It's a very simple word. It's a present active indicative first person singular of a me in the Greek, which means simply, I am. Just that simple term, I am. The word becomes so holy to the Greeks, or to the Jews, yeah, to the Hebrews, some become so holy to the children of Israel that they don't pronounce it. And so we don't know how to pronounce it today, so we call it Yahweh. But what does it mean? It means I am. But when you look at it deeper in the deeper sense, it means the one who is ever present. And so you have that ever-presentness of God unfolded. And don't worry if you don't remember this, because I've already got the sermon in mind that in a few weeks I'm going to come back and do again. But we're going to expand on it a little bit more than just what we're going to mention here. But you start off in the book of Genesis, and here is this God who creates. And then in the book of Genesis, it is this God who speaks to Adam. And Adam lives for a long time, but hundreds of years after Adam, here comes a man by the name of Noah, and this God speaks to Noah. And then after Noah, there's a long period of time, and here comes a man by the name of Abraham, and this God speaks to Abraham. And then 400 years after Abraham, the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, and here is this God coming and speaking to Moses. And then he comes and he speaks to the prophets, and then he comes and makes himself known in Jesus. And he tells us all the things that he wants us to do through his son, Jesus Christ. So what's the significance about ever-present one? He's always here to keep his word. He will never die. His promise will never go out of existence, because he will never go out of existence. His promise will be fulfilled, because it will never be turned over to another to accomplish. Because he's the ever-present one. When did he start? He didn't start. Time is something he started. He has always been here. He always will be here. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the ever-present one. And the same God we deal with is the same God that talked to Adam. And the same God we deal with is the same God that talked to Abraham. And he tells us, when I talked to Abraham, this is how he listened. This is what he did in response to what I said. You have a faith like him. I want you to trust me like he trusted me. And it's the same God who spoke this world into existence, who created all things. And he reveals himself in what he did and in what he says. And the one thing he wants to make sure that Moses says to the children of Israel, you tell them that I am the ever-present one. You tell them that I'm the one who made the promise to Abraham, and I'm the one who's now about to fulfill it when I take you back to the land I promised to Abraham. And you tell them that I'm the one who promised to Abraham that there would come a seed from him that would bless the whole world, and I will see that to its fulfillment. And he will see everything to its fulfillment. He's the creator. He's the ever-present one. He's always here. So creation, what does that mean for us? Let's take a look. Implications of creation. The creator is not the created. He was never created. He never began. The same is true about Jesus, because Jesus is God come in the flesh. Through him, all things were created that have been created. That's a statement made about Jesus. Jesus is not created. And the Creator is the Creator. He is not created. Which means that pantheism is false. Okay, I threw a word out there. Aren't you impressed? Pantheism, what does that mean? All of nature is God. No, it isn't. Well, all of nature is God. No, it's not. God made all of nature. And all of nature shows us the power of God. But all of nature is not God. You are God's created being, and you can live in His likeness and in His image, and you're called to do that, but you are not God. And you will not become God. You will become His child, but you will not be like God. No, you will not be God. God is the Creator. He is not the created. You can see the power of God in a tree, but you cannot see God in the tree. You can see the power of God in nature. You can see the beauty of God and the mind of God and the design of God in nature. But you're not looking at God. You're looking at what He made. You're looking at what He created. The Creator is not the created. Idolatry is a result of failing to recognize the Creator. Paul will tell us that in the book of Romans. That idolatry comes about when we fail to recognize the Creator and we make something else God. But then the Apostle Paul will add a very important and interesting passage of Scripture in Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. That's something we looked at this morning in the book of Ephesians. Consider your body dead to immorality, to impurity, to passion, to evil desire, and to greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now, how does greed become idolatry? Because I put myself as the focus of the universe. I put myself as being what is most important. And I will go after what is best for me and what I want, regardless of what it might do to others, and regardless of what it might do to my relationship with God. And so instead of recognizing the Creator, I look at myself as having the right to have all that I desire. And so I make myself the idol. I make myself the God. And so Paul will say, greed amounts to idolatry. It becomes idolatry. And when you look back in the book of Genesis, isn't that exactly what happened to two people who knew God, who walked with God, and who loved God, but who came to the point they didn't like what He said. They preferred their own thinking over what He specifically said. And so they took the fruit that was forbidden them and they ate it. Why did God forbid the fruit? Because He's the Creator. And we're about to see that in just a second about some other implications. Because He's the one who made them. He is their Creator. And when we begin to question, why does God do this? We're forgetting about who we are and who He is. Which, interestingly enough, is the very essence of how God responds to Job. With all the questions that Job has about him, with all the suffering that he's going through, God simply says to Job, "Who are you, speaking words without knowledge? Making charges about things you have no understanding of. Who are you, the created being, to call into question what I, the Creator, am doing and why I am doing it?" And Job becomes silent because he has no basis as the Creator to call into question God for His actions. Because he's in no position to understand God and His actions. And he thinks God is unfair, but he has no idea what God is doing. He thinks God is wrong, but he has no idea what God is doing. And what he's forgotten is this. And he places himself in intelligence and in understanding on equal plane with God. But that's not really what he does. He places himself and his intelligence on a higher plane than God. Because what he says about God, Job does, is that God will get this figured out and he will recognize that my thoughts are right and his thoughts are wrong. And he has no concept of this Creator and what this Creator is doing. And the Apostle Paul warns us about idolatry, greed, where we make ourselves the center of the universe. And we understand everything in the world so well and so good, we can actually call God into question. And we can actually condemn God for what he's doing. And we are so wrong. The implications of I am created and he is creator. This is God's world. All things belong to him. That's tough. When God took the baby that had been born to David and Bathsheba, David pleaded with God that maybe he would change his mind. But then when the baby was gone, he understood. And he understood this. And he said, I thought maybe there might be a chance God would have mercy. But now the child is gone, and I cannot bring him back. There's nothing I can do because I'm not the creator. I will go to the child, but the child won't come back to me. What a difference in heart from sometimes the rest of us when we suffer such a tragic loss and such a heart-rending loss. My children are not mine. They are God's. And God has given them to me to do the best that I can with them. I am not mine. I am God's. I don't take another breath if he doesn't want me to. My heart doesn't beat another beat if he doesn't want it to. This is God's world. He's the creator. Everything belongs to him. You remember what Job said when his children were killed? The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is right. He is holy. He is good. And when things happen that I do not understand, I can still believe and trust he is right, he is good, and all things will work out in the way that he wants them to, and it will be for good. Because God is the creator. He's the ruler. His power is absolute. This is not a democracy. This is not us on equal planes with him. His power is absolute. And we are in a steward relationship and dependent upon him and accountable to him. So the children that I have are what God has given to me. Everything that I have is what God has given to me. Jesus would even tell Pilate, the only reason you're king is because God let you be. The only reason you have any rulership over me at all is because God let you have it. He is the ruler of the entire world. He is the creator. And I am responsible for how I use the things that he brings into my life. I need to understand the creation. And I need to understand the creator. The world serves God's purpose. He is not serving us, although he has blessed us tremendously. But we are to serve him. Jesus came to serve God and other human beings, not to be served. He will bring all of the world to his desired end. Everything is going to happen exactly like he intends for it to happen. We know our God. We know his love for us. We know the hope that we have in Jesus Christ so we can face uncertain days. And we can allow our children to face uncertain days because He lives. Because He is the Creator. He is God. And He is the one who is the ruler over all things. Don't we have a hard time remembering this? When we face the world and all of its problems and all of its sorrows and heartaches and heartbreaks, we are tempted so sorely to think, just as the devil tried to get Adam and Eve to think, God doesn't have your best interest in mind. God is not really interested in you, and He wants to hurt you. He wants to keep you from something, and that's why He's not letting you eat this. And then we do exactly what the devil bids, and we see the destruction that it brings in our life. And the destruction it brings in our heart, in our relationship to Him, our relationship to His people, our relationship to others, because we become so self-centered and so self-focused. We put ourselves on the pedestal as if everything should focus and circulate around us rather than focusing on God, the one who is our Creator. Who am I and how am I to live? There are two distinct answers to that question, depending on how you look at the Creator. If I look at the Creator, God, and I know that God has made me and I trust what He says, then I know that I'm created in God's image and I'm the very crown of His creation, but not just me, all of humanity. All of humanity is created in the very likeness and image of God, and we are the very crown of His creation. And if I understood that and believed that with regard to the Creator, what would that say about me and the way I think about myself and the way I live my life? If I'm put here to be in the image and the likeness of God, and my neighbor is as well, the thoughts and the ideas that I would have toward my neighbor and the thoughts and the ideas I have toward myself would be entirely different from this. If I think that I'm nothing more than a piece of matter that's just happened to develop mentally a little more or a little better than some of the other forms of matter. And actually, to tell the truth, with some of us, we're a little concerned about that development from other forms of matter. But if that's all I am, just a piece of the ooze that oozed out of the ooze, a piece of matter that's no different from a rock or a cockroach, it just happened to be shaped a little different, but I'm still this accident in this chaotic world in which we live, then how do I think about me and how do I think about my neighbor? So if my neighbor makes me mad, I just kill him. So if my neighbor angers me, I'll just destroy him. If not by his life, his reputation, by the words that I'll say about him and the things that I'll use against him. And the lies that I will tell without even having a second thought about it. Because he's nothing. I'm nothing. The world is nothing. The world is just a chaotic mess. Boy, those words roll off of individuals' tongues and they never stop and think. Just the simple things around them say how much of a lie that is. You can look it up on your cell phone, which was made by a very smart individual, but it's nothing compared to what you've got in your own head. But you can look up on your cell phone and find out exactly what time the sun's going to come up in the morning and exactly what time it's going to set tomorrow night. But not only can you do that for tomorrow, you can do that for a month from now. You can do that for a year from now. You can do that for a century from now. You can find out in 100 years from today exactly when the sun's going to come up and when the sun's going to set. Why? Because the world is not chaotic. The world has order and the world has design. And that's just a very simple example of the order. And there are some very deep, complicated examples of its order and of its design. While we are created in God's image, we are the crown of His creation. And He created us to walk in His image. because he has a plan for us to be in eternity with him as his very children. If we recognize the Creator, if we recognize who he is, who we are, and what we're to be about. Both men and women were made by God. There used to be a time when that would cause a chagrin to men. We now live in a time where it causes a chagrin to women. I thought that was funny. Both men and women were made by God. So are fans of all football teams. All people are his offspring. Paul would say that to pagans. Their own poets knew that truth. And Paul reminded them of a truth that their poets spoke. There are not some people that are made out of better earth, no matter what your mama said. And no matter what your grandma said, there are not people made out of better earth. There is no master race. None of the animals, none of them, could come close to meeting man's needs. And man had to see that. Man had to learn that. Man had to show him why woman was taken from his side and she becomes man, humanity. And they are both so very important. And they both share in the kingdom. The one who made the world can call it to an end. I always liked Bill Cosby's line about this some time ago, regardless of what might be going on with him and now or not. But I remember when he made the comic line in regard to his kids. He said to them, "I brought you into this world and I can take you out." The one who made the world can call it to an end. What God created, he can destroy. He already has once, and he's going to again. He can fuse languages. Why? Because he wanted man not to do everything he could do, but he wanted man to subject himself to God. You see where we're missing it today with all the argument that we're having in our world about homosexuality? It does not matter to individuals what God says he wants with regard to marriage. It doesn't matter to them. And just like we looked at this morning in the book of Ephesians, the reason it doesn't matter to them is because what they want to do is more important than what God has said, and they will ignore what God has said. But we don't need to look at them as if they're some kind of unusual evil in the world, because how often do we do the same thing? Because every time we sin, that's what we've done. We've in essence said to God, "I know what you want, but I know what I want, and I'm going to do what I want." And that's what sin is. He confused languages in order for us to know and understand that he's the one in the control. He will bring creation to his desired end. And do you know what that is? All of those who trust in Christ Jesus will live forever in heaven. Those who do not trust in Christ Jesus will be destroyed eternally. That's his desired end. That's why this world is here, and that's what it's all about. He's looking for the ones who will put their trust in Christ Jesus. Are you doing that? Do you walk faithful to God? You being what God would have you to be, living the way God would have you to live. It all begins with this basic thing that all of us recognize and all of us see and all of us understand. God created the heavens and the earth. He created you and me. That truth means a lot of different things. Even more than what we've looked at tonight. But it means something. And we don't need to lose sight of what it means about who we are and what we are to be about. It's just getting back to basics. The very simple basics of recognizing in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created you and me. So now, how shall we be? And how shall we live? And how shall we think in light of our Creator? Do you need to come home to Christ? Do you need to be baptized into Christ? We offer you His invitation as together we stand and as we sing.